I remind you that 2 weeks ago we looked at Psalm 84, and then in the evening service, Psalm 133. This morning we were looking at Psalm 85, and Becky and her mommy sang to us from Psalm 42. So we've been moving through the Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 86 tonight, shall we? Psalm 86. Now I want you to notice, as we've been drawing your attention to them, that most of the Psalms have a title. And it's a good thing when you read the title, because it's there as part of the Psalm. Notice the title of this one, A Prayer of David. Have you ever wished that you could be in when some people were praying? John 17, you have the record of the Lord engaging in prayer, what he said. Then you have records of how the Apostle Paul prayed, things he prayed for. And here is a prayer of David. We're going to read the Psalm, and I may say this. You'll notice there are 17 verses in it. Now don't start timing me tonight. You can do this at home for yourself, but it takes 2 minutes and 35 seconds to read this prayer. 2 minutes, 35 seconds. That is reading normally. You could read it quicker than that if you're one of those fast readers. It may take you a little longer if you're one of those slow readers. But normal reading, 2 minutes, 35 seconds. I mention that for this reason. I was at a meeting one night and traveled quite a distance to listen to this man who was to minister the word. It was announced he was going to minister on Ephesians chapter 1, and I thought, oh dear, that's one of my favorite chapters. I want to go and hear what this fellow has to say about it. My wife and I traveled quite a distance to hear him. I knew who the man was. I knew he was a well-known Bible teacher. The meeting was to last 1 hour. Well, you know, usually preliminaries take approximately about 15 minutes. You have a hymn and a prayer and another hymn and announcements, and it usually takes about 15 minutes. So I reckon this fellow will get 45 minutes in which to minister the word. There's a lot of people traveling from the surrounding area. So the chairman that night saw a fellow in the audience and called upon him to pray. Well, with us, he knew what the sermon was to be about or what the ministry was to deal with. And he rose to pray. Now, his job for 5 days a week was to teach others. That was his job. He got up that night to pray. And he prayed for 15 minutes. And in that 15 minutes, he told the Lord some wonderful things about Ephesians chapter 1. He outlined the whole chapter as if the Lord didn't know about it. Told the Lord all what was in Ephesians 1, down number 1, secondly with this, and thirdly with and took 15 minutes of the precious time that this other man had traveled miles to get there to be the preacher. Now, he was a man who had great wisdom in some areas, but it was obvious he had very little wisdom when it came to public praying. Here's a prayer here. 2 minutes, 35 seconds. Let's try and read it and see some of the wonderful things that this man prays about. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great, and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me, and comforted me. To the Lord have blessed you as the reading of the psalm, a prayer of David. I notice it's very strange where this place is set in the Psalms. We have pointed out Psalm 84, Psalm 85. They were dedicated to the sons of Korah. These were the singing men. One of the male voice choruses in Mount Zion. Those that led the singing. And when you come to Psalm 87, it's a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. Again they brought in those singing men. And yet right in between these things, here is one psalm, 86. It's a prayer. I thought to myself, it's wonderful. Is the Spirit of God teaching us this? That while it's a wonderful thing to spend time singing, and you know, I'm always sorry for those folks that don't like to sing. Or I'm sorry for those that don't like to listen to other folks singing. The man or the woman that hasn't time for song, for singing, there's something wrong with them. They're, you know, even a drunk man at times wants to sing, although it's awful to listen to them. But nevertheless, there's this within them, they want to sing. See? We used to have one live right near to us. You could always tell, here he comes, you could hear him. He'd always a favorite, singing about his wife, one of these old Scottish songs, and he'd say, here he is, he's been away drinking again. And you read in the scriptures about the song of the drunkard. The song of the drunkard is not always an intelligent thing. But what about the song of the saints? You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing all right. And there'll be no special choir up there, we'll all be in it. All the redeemed, blending our voices together unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Yes, and we'll be singing in heaven. We'll make the arches of heaven ring with our hallelujahs. We're going to sing up there. There will be music there. And I've always liked music. Good thing to sing. Ah. But you don't come along and spend all your time singing. The Spirit of God would teach us here there must be a time for prayer. David was a singer. David could play his little instrument, little harp, perhaps 10 strings. I've often pictured him as a young lad out on the hills, watching his sheep, his flock. Perhaps half reclining, looking up to the open heaven, he'd string his little instrument. He'd start singing about the Lord. Must have been wonderful. Away out there in the hills as he was singing. There were times when David could sing. Times when he could praise the Lord. And times when he appointed men to be singers in Zion. He loved singing. They sang when they were bringing the ark back up. In Psalm 24, something to do with that. But there were times when David had to take himself to prayer. There are times in church life when we need to pray. Prayer is an important matter. There are times when as individuals we've got to pray. If any Christian thinks for a moment that they can go on and become strong Christians without prayer, they've made a mistake. The more you read the Word, the more you're convinced of this, you've got to spend a balanced time in prayer. You find you need to pray. It's the right thing to do. The disciples knew this and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I remember a man, he was a preacher, but he used to say things in a way perhaps that weren't always too acceptable. He was at a prayer meeting one night and the old man got up to pray and the way he prayed was rather unusual. He would tell the Lord what he'd been reading in the Christian Herald. Or he'd tell the Lord what he'd been reading in some magazine as if the Lord didn't know. And when he sat down after praying for a long time, this man got up, he said, Oh Lord, teach us to pray. Lord knew what was meant. But you see, the whole thing is this, you and I should be saying that. Lord, teach us. It doesn't say teach us how to pray. It says teach us to pray. And even if you don't know what to say, don't think you're strange because the Word of God says we know not what to pray for as we ought. But we can take ourselves into the sanctuary, the presence of God to pray. David had to pray. There were times when he had to take himself into the secret place, into the quiet place, and he had to pray. Here's one of those prayers. I noticed that there's a number of other Psalms that are prayers. Have you ever noticed that? Take your Bibles very quickly and just turn over to them and you'll see the prayers there. Look for, first of all, at Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And you'll notice the title of this one. Psalm 17. A prayer of David. You know, if I had been writing or compiling those psalms, I would have put all David's prayers together, wouldn't you? I would have been wrong. The Spirit of God knows better than we know. A prayer of David. And he's praying away back there in Psalm 17. Here's the other one we have here in Psalm 86. But turn over the other direction now to Psalm 90. Look at the 90th Psalm. It's a rather unusual one to be put in the book of Psalms. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. I would have thought that the prayer of Moses should have been put back in the book of Exodus. Or perhaps in Deuteronomy. A number. But here it is in the book of Psalms. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Look at Psalm 102. A prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. I don't know who that afflicted one was, but perhaps you could put yourself in there. Look at Psalm 142. 142. Way over near the end of the book of Psalms. 142. Maskil of David. A prayer when he was in the cave. You see, David prayed at different times. And he prayed under different circumstances. You all know what it meant when he was in the cave. I suppose that was the cave of Adullam. And he prayed there. And he had other men that came down and joined in with him there, so here he could lead them in prayer. Well, let's go back to Psalm 86. I mentioned these ones here to show that some of the psalms, you see, are prayers, as well as compositions you can sing. You sing some of them, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and so on. The Lord is my shepherd. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, and the one that our sister sang this morning. Beautiful when you're able to sing some of those psalms. But here's a prayer. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. You see, first of all, you'll notice he makes his request. And then he gives some kind of reason why he expects the Lord to listen to him. Do you expect the Lord to listen to you when you pray? The first thing I always ask myself is this. If I expect the Lord to listen to me when I speak to him, am I expected to listen to the Lord when he speaks to me? You see, if I'm not going to listen to what the Lord has to say to me, why should I expect the Lord to listen to me when I speak to him? Now that to me is an important matter, I'll tell you why. There are so many people today who will not listen, or if they do, they will not be obedient to what the Lord says to them. And if you're not going to be obedient to it, it's just like saying, I'm not listening, not paying any attention. And if the Lord speaks to me or to you through his word, we are expected, first of all, to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. If we ever hope that the Lord is going to listen to what we've got to say to him. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me. And as you go down through this psalm, it's worthy of note the number of times he mentions the Lord. In fact, he uses three different titles in this psalm. Our brother Lacey went through a series once in the class on titles of God, Father, and now he's going through titles of the Lord Jesus. Here away back in this psalm, four times over in this psalm he speaks of Jehovah. Five times he speaks of Elohim. Seven times of Adonai. Uses the three different titles of God. So he's mentioning the Lord quite a number of times. In fact, in all, I think you'll find about 16 times, and there's only 17 verses in the prayer. So you see, when you get to prayer, you've got to realize this, that you have some kind of relationship with God, and that God is capable of listening to what you've got to say. What's the good of going down before a picture and praying to a picture? The picture can't hear you. What's the good of bowing down before a little image? The image can't hear you. What's the good of taking a string of beads and saying a prayer for every bead? The beads can't hear you. Idols have ears that cannot hear. Eyes that cannot see. And why intelligent men and women will bow down to stone and wooden images, I don't know. But you and I should realize this. We can pray to the mighty Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He's a God that can see, a God that can hear, a God whose arm is never shortened that it cannot save. We'll prove that to you as you go down through this prayer. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me. Well, why should God hear him? He gives us a reason. For I am poor and needy. Now stop there a moment. Does that mean that God is under any obligation to listen to a man's prayer just because he's poor? Do you think that God only listens to the poor? Or does God only listen to the rich? Is that what's meant? You say, no, that doesn't make sense, yeah? He's saying, for I am poor and needy. That's the reason he's coming to the Lord with his prayer. In plain words, that expression there shows that a man has reached a point where he realizes he needs God. And because he has come to that point where he knows that he needs God, then he comes in and he prays. He's saying, "Oh Lord, bow down and hear me. I'm poor. I can't do anything for myself, and I'm needy." But don't you see that he realizes that in all his needs, there's one up there who can meet his needs. Isn't that why we come to God in prayer? You sometimes sing about it. Oh, what peace we often talk. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He's saying, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. I'm poor and needy." Then he makes another request. "Preserve my soul." Oh, why should God preserve his soul? He says, "For I am holy." Oh, you say, now that man's beginning to boast about himself. No, he isn't. He's not claiming any merit whatever of his own. Would you claim to be holy? You say, "Well, I know a lot of people that claim that they're holy." Yeah, I know these kind of people too. And when you contradict them, their holiness goes out the window very quickly. Forget all about their holiness. No, that's not the idea. Here's a man who realizes he's been set apart. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been set apart. And the Lord has made you holy. It's because you're His. You have been separated, you've been set apart. And because of that, he says, "Oh, preserve my soul." That word soul there, you know, is not simply referring to the person that lives inside this body. It's the word that's comprehensive here. It's like saying, what shall it profit a man though he's to gain the whole world and lose his soul, lose his life? Full person. Preserve me, you might say. Preserve my soul, preserve my life. But I am holy. It's a good thing when we're able to cry to God that He will preserve us. We need to be preserved. I remember hearing about somebody who was translating the scriptures into a foreign language, another language. You know, sometimes they have great difficulties in finding words in some of those languages. And somebody pointed out to them that the word they had used for preserve, when it was brought back into the English, it meant pickled. You know, suppose the psalmist said, "Pickle my soul, for I am holy." That wouldn't sound right, would it? You see how difficult it is at times to get the real meaning. But it seems to be an awful lot of folks have been pickled. But what he's saying here, preserve me, preserve me. We need to be preserved because I tell you this, brothers and sisters, the flood of evil that's around us today is just liable to sweep God's people away. There are young people growing up in this generation who don't seem to understand the great powers of evil that are in the world today. The old devil has let go the floodgates of evil, and he's seeking to drown them. We need to be preserved. Preserve my life, preserve my soul, for I'm holy. O thou my God, save thy servant. Why should he save his servant? He gives the reason that trusteth in thee. Tell me this, is there any other way of being saved than to be trusting in him? Do you know any other way in which a man or a woman could be saved? Suppose they refuse to trust Him. Suppose they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose they refuse to exercise faith. Is there any hope of them being saved any other way? None whatever. See, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He said, "O thou God, save thy servant that trusteth in me." Ready, trust. He goes a little further. He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord. And why should the Lord be merciful to him? Is there any reason for it? He gives the reason. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. I wonder now. I cry unto thee daily. There are some things we only do once a week. It used to be in the old days you only took a bath once a week, Friday night. In this kind of weather, that wouldn't do, would it? More than once a week. But used to be bath night was Friday night. That's why you could never have meetings on a Friday night. Folks wouldn't come out. It was bath night. See? Children would all be bath, put to bed. There are other things folks only do once a week. Some folk only come to a service once a week, Sunday morning. That's it. Done got a great honor. I know them used to leave the Bible in the chapel. I don't know if you've ever been in those buildings, but I better not mention the name of the denomination, but they used to have little boxes just on the pew. Private boxes, you could put your Bible in there and lock it in, but therefore you come back next Sunday if you came. Maybe even if you're away for 3 months and come back still there, your Bible would be ready for you and you came in. See? Once a week. I wonder how often people pray. They only pray when they come to prayer meetings. Only pray when they come to a service. Oh, he said, for I cry unto thee daily. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. I cry unto thee daily. It was his continual habit. Day after day he couldn't live without the Lord. He had to cry to the Lord daily. One man you read of the Bible this morning, noon and night. I wonder, my brothers and sisters, when we read words like these, do we let them burn down into our hearts? How often do we cry to the Lord? Or do we think we can manage the whole thing ourselves? Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy Sabbath. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You see, it is going to rejoice. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. Why? Why? For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I'm looking to you, I'm lifting up my heart, I'm lifting up my whole being, so therefore rejoice. Give me the joy that I need. See, what a prayer. By the way, let's stop for a moment and draw your attention to something. You'll notice by now that this is not a prayer of intercession. You know what I mean by intercession, don't you? Intercession is when you pray for someone else. Your brother announced, here so-and-so is sick, so-and-so, then an accident, so-and-so is this. And they need our prayer. Pray for them. That's the prayer of intercession. You're interceding with God on behalf of others. Such as Abraham interceded with God on behalf of Lot and those that he thought were righteous down in Sodom. Moses interceded with God on behalf of his sister Miriam. He interceded with God on behalf of the nation of Israel. People interceding with God on behalf of others. When you come to the New Testament, intercession is one of the aspects of prayer. But this prayer here, Psalm 86, the prayer of David, is not a prayer of intercession. You'll notice David's not asking anything here for anyone else. He's not praying for the man down the street. He's not praying for anyone else. He's praying for himself. This is a prayer of supplication. He's supplicating God on behalf of his own needs at this time. When you get home, just take time to reread it. And note all the times that he says, me, and I, and my. He's praying for things pertaining to his own life. So sometimes we feel we can pray for others. And we don't say much about ourselves. Remember me telling you about the
preacher one day who was visiting round, and he was in his home. There was a little boy there. You know, you can never expect, you can never tell what answer you'll get from a little boy who's asking a question. Sometimes you better not ask him the question. Put his hand on the little boy's head and he says, "Girl, Tommy, now you say your prayers every day." He looked up in the minister's face and says, "Not every day, sir. You see, some days I don't need anything. Some days I don't need anything." Are we like that? You see, if you feel there's a day you don't need anything, well, I'm not bothered praying. I'm getting on fire. I don't need anything today. What would you think, you parents, if your children didn't speak to you for a day? I know some would say, "Well, that'd be peace for a little while." But my mother used to give us something. She'd say, "Away you go out and play now. Don't come back until dinner time." But you expect the children to talk to you, don't you? Even if they don't need anything. Some people perhaps don't pray every day. But here's a man who's saying, "I, me, and my." You see, he's supplicating God for himself. Now then, I want you to notice four things or five things mentioned in this beautiful prayer that might interest you. Notice now verse 5. "For thou, Lord, art good." Now that comes at the end of some of the things we've been saying, some of the things we've been asking for. He lays this down as a kind of foundation. Why has he been asking these things? "For thou, Lord, art good." He's praying to a good Lord. Have you ever thought of the goodness of the Lord? Look again further down. Look at verse 10. "For thou art great and doest wondrous things." You see, when he thought of the goodness of God, he said, "You're ready to forgive." Verse 5. Verse 10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things." He's praying not only to a good God, he's praying to a great God. Sometimes, you know, we make our God too small. We think God is limited. But he's not a great God. And he can do wondrous things. Now look further down at verse 13. "For great is thy mercy towards me." He's a merciful God. Look at verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious." He's a compassionate God, willing to show grace. Look at the very end of the prayer. "Because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me." You see, all the things he builds up here that he knows about God. Why, of course, he's praying to a Lord that is good and ready to forgive. Praying to a God who is great and doeth wondrous things. Praying to a God that can show mercy. Praying to a God that's full of compassion. Praying to a God that has helped him and comforted him. Doesn't that encourage you to go to God and ask great things from God? Perhaps the reason why we don't get much from him is because we don't ask very much. Of course, don't go asking for a Cadillac, you don't need it. You can do a Toyota, it has a purpose perhaps. See, some people don't ask God for the wrong thing. Have you noticed the things he's asking here are very practical things? They have to do with the life that he's living. And so he's calling upon God. Our time is really gone, but I must draw your attention to verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Now I have said that some of the psalms are for singing, and some of them, as you see, are for praying. But I've often wondered if this verse here, perhaps you should get our sister Judy and her daughter to learn to sing that verse. That would make a beautiful thing. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Doesn't that seem a strange thing to pray? Can you imagine being on your knees and saying, "Lord, oh, teach me thy way. When I think of the great apostle Paul and the day he was converted, do you remember his prayer, his first prayer? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As some folks frightened to pray that prayer today. They're frightened the Lord might tell them. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if you used to tell them, and they said, I don't want to do it that way. That's not what I meant, Lord. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will come. And obey. Teach me thy way, O Lord. If you teach it to me, I will walk in thy truth. Isn't that what John says in writing his epistle? There's no greater joy than to know that his children are walking in truth. He wants to see us walking in the truth. But it's the last little phrase that gripped me. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. I had to go and search that up to find out the meaning of that. Hey, unite my heart. Now, you know and I know, he's not speaking of this little organ we have in here that pumps the blood through our vein. That's not what he's referring to here. Unite my heart. The heart here is indicative of the whole being. You know, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know that there from then. Unite my heart. It's the thought of the whole being. What about my conscience? What about my emotions? What about my thoughts? Lord, I want all these things united. Unite my heart. Make me that complete person that will be constrained by one thing. Forgetting the things that are behind, I want to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said that's the one thing he went after. This one thing I do, there's a united man. His whole being united in one purpose. Conscience, soul, emotion, mind. This one thing I do. Psalmist said it. Hey, my dear, teach me thy way, O Lord. I'll walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Help me at all times to show this reverence for thy name. Times more than God shall pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. We think of these things we've been considering now from thy word. O God, burn them deep into our hearts. May it be that each of us will come to see the need for having times with thee. Take each of us home now in safety. And bless others today who may be traveling the highways. Be with them and bless them now. Watch over all our people throughout this incoming week. Day by day, help them the things that have got to be attended to in their business, or in the home, or in the office where they work. Help them with the problems they've got to overcome. And the little ones who are on vacation, oh God, preserve them from the many dangers. We think of little ones who get hurt when they're out playing. We ask you, God, to watch over them day by day and hour by hour. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.